Good afternoon, everybody. I'm glad you're here, despite this being NFL kickoff Sunday, and also the U.S. Open is on. I struggled, but thankfully my Eagles are playing on Monday night, so I'm not distracted today. Makes it a little easier, so let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you now that we can just put aside all distraction. We want to hear your voice, Jesus. We pray that we would catch a glimpse of you today. Pray that we would encounter you, that our faith in you would increase, and you would remind us who we are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Romans for the past month and a half now, and it's with a single question at the forefront. Does Romans 7 capture the normative experience for the Christian? Or is it Romans 8? Romans 7 being free, but kind of, not really free. Theologically, but not really free experientially. That would be Romans 7. Or Romans 8, free, totally free, not in a future sense, but right now free and uncondemned. I've been saying since the outset of this study through Romans that the word is very clear that we need to land in Romans 8 for the believer. I think Paul's argument is crystal clear. Yet why do so many Christians end up in Romans 7 as their reality? And I think I could be wrong, but I think it's because we are not looking at Scripture for the answer, but we're looking at ourselves. And if we feel condemned, because you're looking in the mirror, you feel condemned, you feel, I am not really free. I'm still enslaved. And then we just pull out some verses out of context which support our experience. I think that's what's happening across God's church. And if we feel this way, feeling condemned, feeling tired, feeling conflicted, feeling unfree, Romans 7, and you just read this chapter out of context, in isolation, not seeing Romans 6, not seeing Romans 8, not seeing the whole of Paul's argument, you get a weird sense of comfort from Romans 7. Paul in Romans 7, you're speaking my language. We understand each other. You get me. I feel very comfortable with Romans 7 because it's in line with my experience. Well, this is the week where it's now time for you to decide. I'm just going to present the word, and then you will decide, is it Romans 7? Will I live the rest of my life out of Romans 7, or is it going to be Romans 8? And I think it's now, there's no more straddling the fence, no more saying on Sundays, yes, I believe Romans 8, but Monday morning and the rest of the week, it is Romans 7. No more back and forth, but just determining, I believe this is true, and living from that point forward. It's my prayer that the Spirit Himself will illuminate truth, that you will see for yourself the answer to the question, Romans 7 or Romans 8, and you will pick a side and you will stay on that side for the rest of your days. Let's start with Romans 7. Let's go back a little bit to Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's kind of an odd statement. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do evil, to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And I think the first thing we need to do is to distinguish between the body and the flesh. you might think they're the same thing, and I thought they were kind of similar. The person who believes that Romans 7 is the normative experience for the Christian, I think unconsciously just lumps the two together. It is body, flesh, they're the same thing, they're synonyms. They don't even realize that they're doing this, but they are. And Romans 7 verse 18, where Paul says, "Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." And then Paul goes on to explain this inner battle of someone who wants to do good, but who can't do good, and he doesn't want to do evil, but he keeps on doing evil. It's this tug of war on the inside, and they're two opposing sides, and it seems like evil has bigger biceps, and they're pulling good and pulling them toward the side of evil. This person actually, it says, delights in the law of God. That's in verse 22 of chapter 7. In his inner being. This is not a pagan. This is not a non-Christian. This is somebody who is religious and they want to do right. They want to do good, but they can't do it. He's a religious person. But he can't, and in frustration, he can't do good. So in frustration, he shouts, "Who will free me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am." And this reference to body must be the same thing as flesh. Now we think in verse 18, "Nothing good dwells in my flesh, and my body is like a dead weight. It's dragging me toward death, toward hell. But thanks be to God, faith has come, salvation has come. And one day, when I have a resurrected body, I can finally shed this dead weight called my body, this flesh, whatever you want to call it. When I cross over to glory, then finally I'll be free from this dead weight and I can soar. I can finally be who God made me to be. I can have wholeness," because it lacks integrity when you say in your mind that you delight in something, but your body, which is also you, cannot do it. There's lack of integrity there. Many think this way, that my mind, my inner being, my heart is in the right place. I have the right doctrine. It's all good. But the flesh, it's all evil. And we create this false dichotomy between the mind on one side, or the mind and the heart, the inner person, the spirit. This is good. This is the side that we focus a lot on, especially in Western America, where it is a lot about the mind. And then the other side of the equation is the flesh. It's evil. One day, as Plato says, I will be free. My soul will be free from this prison called my body. It's a very Platonic way of thinking. And Christians, we may also kind of agree with Plato. Because what matters is the heart, isn't it? Isn't the mind, that's what matters, the doctrine of what I believe. Isn't that what counts? Isn't that where the energy, the heart, that's what all God looks at. He just looks at your heart. And one day we'll be liberated from this flesh, this mind, this heart. We'll be liberated from this prison house, this cell block. I will be soaring on wings like eagles. And this line of thinking, it just justifies all kinds of wrong behavior. Because what matters is the mind and the things on the floating in the ethos and the ethereal kind of a place. That's what matters. But the day-to-day flesh and the choices and the behavior, God doesn't care about that. He cares about your heart being in the right place, or your mind being in the right gospel doctrinally. And actions, they're just a product of my flesh. And my flesh is no good anyway. And I know it's no good. I'm going to be free one day when I have a resurrected body. But that's a future event. But for now, I just have to pull this weight called my body, my flesh with me. I'll be defeated most of the time. But my mind, my heart is in the right place. You know, everybody's fallen. And these are the excuses that we make to rationalize where we are. Everyone's fallen. Everyone's trapped in this flesh. We're going to do bad things. But as long as you think correctly and your heart is in a good place and you delight in God's law, then you're okay. God thinks you're okay. If I mess up, just ask for forgiveness. We're all fallen. Everyone fails. You're not alone. And if you fall into addiction, don't worry. There's a ministry at the church that has other addicted people. They will help you to cope. Maybe one day you will achieve a victory through accountability and through counseling. If you don't get better, don't worry. It's the process that matters. We all have skeletons in the closet. We all struggle. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Yes? Okay, then you're good. We think this way, don't we? One day we'll be free in the new heaven, new earth, but for now, I'm in this prison called my body / flesh. And Romans 7:25 ends rather oddly. It starts with something promising. It says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And so this person is thankful for Jesus. He has met Jesus. There is salvation. Salvation has come. But the ending of that verse is a bit odd, isn't it? And as I read this verse, I just thought of Jesus when he said that a house divided will not stand. It cannot stand when it's divided against itself. And this person who's saying, "Thanks be to God on one hand, and I delight in the law, and I serve the law of God with my mind on one hand, and on the other, I serve the law of sin." This person is schizophrenic, it sounds like. Like, which one is it? Which side are you on? One side serves the law of God, the other law of sin. He's conflicted. And such a person, as Jesus said, if your house is divided, you will not stand. And this person who is conflicted in himself, he will not stand. He will stumble. He won't make it to the end. The body versus the flesh. I think the big clue that these are two very different things is that the Greek has two different words. And that should clue us in that while there is a lot of overlap, and it is a related term, body and the flesh, but the fact that there are two different words, there's a world of difference between them. Otherwise, they just use the same word. The body versus the flesh. The body is a neutral thing. Let's read about that in chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Do not present your members, your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Stop there. So in this verse, Paul says either our bodies are used for good, used as an instrument for righteousness, or is used for evil, for unrighteousness. And so therefore, it's a neutral thing. The body is neutral. It can go in one of two directions. It can be unrighteous, it can be righteous. It's neutral. And so it's our job to present in one place or the other. And then in chapter 7, verse 24. Again, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the word for body refers to our physical body, so it includes the flesh, the physical flesh, which is neutral because it can be used in one of two ways, either for righteousness or unrighteousness. But the body is also mentioned in chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you and is now raising your mortal body from death to life. And the question is how? It says through the Spirit, that dwells in you. And this body that was once dead because of sin is now given life and is made alive, is empowered with divine life. And so the question we need to ask is, when does this happen? Is this a future event for the Christian? It's only talking about the bodily resurrection? Is this what Paul is talking about here? It's a future event. One day I will be free. I will be alive, even in my mortal body. The Romans 7 believer, the someone who's stuck in Romans 7, I think his answer to that question, when, is obvious. It is a future event. One day, because right now I am a slave, I'm serving the law of sin, I am still enslaved, but one day I will be free when Jesus returns. But for the Romans 8 believer, he doesn't agree with him. He says, not just our mind at present being free, but even our bodies right now free in Christ, made alive at present. The bodily resurrection is a future event. No argument there. But the power of the resurrection is in the believer now, and even our mortal body that was dead because of sin is now raised to life. And wouldn't you know that Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1, present your bodies as living sacrifices. He wouldn't say that if your body is a dead thing, is a corpse, but he's saying now that it's been raised to life, now that resurrection power is at work in you, now present yourself as a living sacrifice for God. For the believer, the body is a neutral thing. It's a vehicle, an instrument that you have a choice either to be used for evil or used for good. But the flesh is very different. The flesh is very different. It's an entirely different matter. You know, we think flesh is just another way of referring to body. We are fleshly, meaning we have desires, we have stomachs that want to be fed. Constantly, we have lusts and urges that threaten to unravel us. We are fleshly. We think that's what it means to live in this bodily tent. And one day we'll be given resurrected bodies. But the Greek word for flesh is different than body. Flesh refers to our nature. To understand the difference, we should note that in Romans 8, when Paul is talking about the Spirit, he contrasts the Spirit, not with the body, but with the flesh. For flesh refers to our nature. And when Paul begins talking about what the Spirit has accomplished, he pits the Spirit against the flesh. The battle is between Spirit and flesh, and this is very significant. In Romans 7, the inner tug of war was between mind and the body, or mind and the flesh. But in Romans 8, it's the Spirit versus flesh only. Romans 8 verse 5 sheds some light. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So the flesh is connected to our minds. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. It's an approach to life, and it's completely natural to the core. That is what it means to be fleshly in this chapter, chapter 8. The presence and activity of the Spirit, in contrast to the flesh, the Spirit's activity reminds us that Christianity, from beginning to end, is not natural. It's not a work of the flesh. It is not something we can do. It is completely, from beginning to end, it is supernatural. It is spiritual. And the only way that we can stay plugged into this spiritual reality is through faith. The same way that you began your Christian life, you entered this Christian life through faith. And now the very same means of staying on this path is also faith. So flesh, you could say, is completely spiritless, opposite of the Spirit, completely faithless. You know, there are fleshly people out there who are chasing after pleasure and money and fame, but that's not what Paul is talking about here in chapter 8. That's not his definition of the flesh. He is talking about religious-minded people who are still fleshly in their approach to God. Even more, he's talking about people who are thankful for Jesus and yet still fleshly in their approach. Because when they say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" their answer is, "Jesus, I met him. I'm saved. Salvation has come." They found the answer. Thanks be to God for Jesus. They met him at least once. And if we stop there at salvation, we close our Bibles, chapter 7 is all we know. And we think, "Phew, I made it. I got my fire insurance. I'm glad I got that out of the way. I feel better. Now I can go on with my life." They met him at least once. And they're free for that moment of salvation. But for the rest of their life, they're enslaved. It's like the Israelites in Exodus. They are freed from Egypt. That is their reality. They are free. They're no longer in Egypt under Pharaoh and under the harsh masters of Egypt. They are free. But quickly, they became a slave again in the wilderness. They lost sight of faith in God, the God who delivered them out of Egypt. Quickly, free for a moment, but for the rest of their life, dying in the wilderness. That was not their destiny, but they died a slave. And how are we also, maybe one time free, in that moment of salvation, so happy, so joyful, but then over time, becoming enslaved again? Why does it happen? Because flesh is a mindset. Flesh is an approach. It's how you do life. It's how you look at God, how you view yourself, how you live out your Christian life. Is it fleshly? Is it spirit-led? Two different ways to do Christian life. It's the spirit that makes Romans 8 our reality through faith. And faith is not something we should relegate to a single moment in time. Instead, faith has to become the renewed way, the renewed mindset, the mindset of the Spirit. The lens in which you view life and the way you do life is now through faith. It's the mind of the Spirit. The mindset is critical. It's the critical difference between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 8 verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So the mindset, two words, the mind set on the things of the flesh. Or the mindset, one word, the mindset of the flesh. Same thing, it leads to death. Why does the mindset of the flesh lead to death? It's because your focus is off. Your focus is on yourself. Your focus is on your performance, because how well you're performing. You're very conscious of the law. And how many laws you keep breaking on any given day. That is where your mind is fixed on. It's the mind that is set on the flesh. And because your focus is performance, 99% of us always feel like we're underperforming, right? We're underachieving. It's like if you're at work and you've been labeled by your boss as an underachiever, you're underperforming. You got that at your last review. And that's who you are. That's your identity. Every time your boss walks around, comes over to your cubicle, you feel condemned. You lack peace. You never know. This might be the last day. I might be let go from this place. I'm not performing well. That's somebody who is under condemnation. If that is your experience at work, then I think it's very similar to what Paul is getting at when he says that when you're under the law, you're under condemnation. I looked up the definition of what it means to be condemned. I found several interesting meanings. One is, to be condemned is to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment upon, to indicate strong disapproval of, to pronounce to be guilty, to sentence punishment, to condemn a murderer to life imprisonment, for example, to give grounds or reason for convicting or censuring, or to judge or pronounce to be unfit for use or service, like when you condemn an old building, or to acquire ownership for a public purpose, like when a city condemns some property, or to force into a specific state or activity. His lack of education condemned him to a life of menial jobs, or lastly, to declare incurable. This is what it means to be condemned. And if you take that spiritually, you feel like, okay, if God views me this way, if I'm under this performance scrutiny of God who is holy, and I'm stuck in Romans 7, I never measure up, and God is perfect, I know I'm imperfect, and I'm under this microscope, He's a harsh master, He's looking at me, at my every mistake that I make, He records every one of them, it's written up in the status report, He's going to share it with me when I'm getting reviewed next time. And if this is how you view God, then God is always disapproving. He's just mad at you all the time. You're 1 foot out the door. He's barely tolerating you. You shouldn't even be there. You got in through the back door, and once He finds out that you're there and you're not measuring up, He's going to kick you out again. That's somebody under condemnation. You're guilty all the time because you're unsure of how God thinks of you. Because you believe this, even though you're saved to be an instrument of righteousness, you think, God, you can't use me. I'm unrighteous. I'm just going to be an instrument for unrighteousness. I'm unfit for service. I'm like that condemned building. You just got to demolish it. It's just not usable anymore. Because you think this way, you start putting your allegiance back to sin. Sin is my master. Sin owns me. I'm like property. I belong to sin again. I'm a slave. I'm just like property of this harsh master. And you're saved, barely, because you're out of Egypt, but now you're kicking sand in a wilderness. You're slowly fading away. This is leading to death. And sure enough, 40 years later, that whole generation dies in the wilderness. You die a little bit more each day. And then the final pronouncement of judgment comes. Man, I'm hopeless. I'm incurable. It's like I have terminal cancer. The doctors give me 2 weeks to live. It's hopeless. And we think, that's me. I'm that kind of a person, condemned. I'm incurable. No wonder condemnation leads to death, right? It's just so obvious when you just lay out the definition of to be condemned. But the Christian, this is not your reality. Chapter 8, verse 3. Let's start there and then we'll go backward. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is the gospel. That we ought to be condemned. We were under condemnation before when we were under sin and the law. But thanks be to God. Now Jesus has come and He was condemned so that we could be forgiven. So that we would never be condemned. Ever, never, 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 ever be condemned because of what Christ did. He was condemned for us once for all. It's never condemnation. It's never coming your way. And because of this gospel, verse 1 and 2, this has to be your testimony. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So which one is it? Are we still slaves? Still condemned? Or are we free and uncondemned? I just don't know how you could stay in Romans 7 when Romans 8 is right there. It tells you, it gives you the answer. It says you're not under condemnation anymore, ever, never, ever under condemnation. And you are free because of that fact. Let me just break down what this means for the Spirit-filled, the one who's set their mind on the things of the Spirit, someone who has a renewed mentality, a new mindset, a new approach to life. Let me break down, what does it mean to no longer be condemned? It's just the opposite of what we just covered. You are not under condemnation means God does not look at you with disapproval. He looks at you with love. He loves you. He approves of you. More than that, He thinks the world of you. He sent His Son to die for you. What more proof do you need? He loves you. He does not disapprove. He will not take His approval away from you. You are not under condemnation means He's removed the ground for all of the accusations that you used to be under conviction for condemnation and hell. All of the list, that evidence is gone. It's forgotten. It's been nailed to the cross. It's no longer going to be used against you in the final judgment day. You stand confidently, not on your righteousness, not on your works, not on your performance, but on Christ's perfect record. He was perfect, righteous. He was condemned in His flesh so that your flesh can live. You are not under condemnation means that now it's a solid foundation. Christ, He is your rock. He is your solid foundation. Your performance, it was like quicksand. There were days when you were sinking. Other days you were doing a little bit better. But most of the time you were sinking. It's like quicksand, but now you are on a solid rock, Jesus Christ. You are not under condemnation means your service or lack of service doesn't define you anymore. And God's favor on you does not fluctuate because you had a good week of service. You performed well this week. You were kind of lazy. You didn't perform as well. He's going to remove the reward. He's going to remove His approval. No, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. His love for you does not fluctuate based on your service. Okay, this week you're fit for service. Next week you're not so fit, so I'm not sure if I'm going to use you. So you're in the doghouse this week. You're in the guest house. You're not in my Father's house. God's love for you does not fluctuate like that. You are loved. You are son, daughter, in the Father's house forever, never to be kicked out. Not under condemnation means you're a son, you're a daughter, you're not an employee. You're not under condemnation means you're not a property of sin. Sin is not your master. You do not belong to sin. You belong to God. You're His beloved possession now. You're not under condemnation means you're not pigeonholed to by your past failure and your performance. And because you did not perform well, you're going to be at this lower tier of in this love gradient. The people like Paul, they're in the top tier and they're really loved and God has a special favor on them. But if you're not performing well and you really messed up in the past, you're going to be down here and this is your destiny. No, God doesn't think that way. God doesn't think that way. He is a Father. We're all His children. There's no levels. There's no favorites. He loves all of us the same. I think we have a hard time believing this. You're not under condemnation means you're not incurable. There's no terminal illness. Sin is not going to master you. It does not have dominion over you. It does not define you. Your failure does not define you. The wrongs that people have done are not defining you. There's hope. There's hope for healing. You are healed. You're growing in this freedom, in this righteousness. You have a good physician. He is healing you. He's making you like himself. The Holy Spirit is at work. This body that used to be dead, that was pulled toward hell, is now made new. The Spirit is giving life even to the mortal body. And we have a resurrection power at work, so that at Romans chapter 12, we can present even our body as a living sacrifice, laying our whole selves, everything about us, body, soul, spirit, mind, will, emotion, putting it at the altar. Say, God, everything is yours. It's all made new. We're a new creation. Everything. There's nothing, no such thing as incurable, terminal, hopeless. There's no such thing. Even when you waste away outwardly, inwardly there is a renewal that's happening because of the Spirit. And so if this is true, if you are now no longer under this condemnation, then doesn't it make sense? You're free. That's what it means. That's why the two go together. Not under condemnation equals free. That's what it means to be free. You're free to love God. You're free to worship Him. You're free to, even when you mess up, you can come back to Him. You know He will accept you. He's changing you. You're a work in progress. You're not a terminal case. You're not a hopeless case. You're not a servant who might get kicked out of the house tomorrow. No, there is faith that's becoming the new I, the new way that you live life. And there's a confidence, I can approach my Father, the throne of grace, confidently, no matter what I do. He is my Father. He's going to accept me. That is freedom. There's no more fear. No more fear of Him casting me away or people doing things to me. It doesn't matter. I know God. He has my back. He loves me. Even when I'm being disciplined and I'm under His discipline, it's a fatherly discipline. It's not because He's abandoned, not because He's angry at me. He's not trying to put me in timeout for 30 years. No, there's a season, there's a purpose for this discipline. He's setting us free. He's making us like His children. He's treating us as a father would his children. And this is just a simple gospel, that Christ was condemned in the flesh, so that we might be pardoned in the flesh, so that we may live. We receive His righteousness. It's a free gift of grace, free gift of righteousness. We just receive it. This is the gospel, and if you receive it and your mind is set on this and you live by faith, not just as a ticket to get into this Christian life, but as a means, as a mindset, it's the mind of the Spirit that looks at everything through faith. I need Jesus today the same way that I did 20 years ago. It doesn't change. I live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And if my mind is set there and I'm no longer under condemnation, then I am truly free. Even this week when I feel like I could have done better, I could have prayed more, I could have, I mean, there's endless things we could say. I wish I prayed more, I wish I read the Bible more, I wish I evangelized more, I wish I discipled others, I wish I loved. There's so much that can condemn you even in 1 week. But that whole way of thinking is gone. We're not performing for our boss who's going to kick us out. We're under grace. We have a Father. He loves us. He will never kick us out. And because this is our reality, we're children who are beloved. We're free. We're free. Let's pray. Let's stand. And let's just pray to God and just thank Him for Jesus, that He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became sin for us. God's wrath was poured out on Him so that those who are in Christ, and that He is in you, and we have that kind of intimacy, we abide with Jesus. Now there's no condemnation. We're truly free. Whom the Son sets free, we are truly free. We are free indeed. This is the gospel. Let's pray it to ourselves. Let's preach it to ourselves. Let's thank God for those who are in Christ, we need to just meditate on this first verse before we get into the other things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 8. Just this first verse, there is now no condemnation. Just think back to all the ways that Satan wants to condemn you and accuse you, and you accuse yourself because you're not performing, you're not looking right, you're not seeing right, you're not thinking right. We need to see through the lens of faith, through the mindset of the Spirit, who's set on the things of the Spirit. So let's just pray. Let's thank God for Jesus. Let's thank God. Let's pray for more faith, that our mind would continually be renewed, because we keep going back under condemnation, under the law. Let's close that door. Let's close the door to Romans 7. Let's cross over to Romans 8. Let's start here and stay on this side and move forward for the rest of our life, never looking back. The Israelites in Exodus, they were delivered. They were moved from Romans 7 to Romans 8, but they looked back. They kept complaining. They wanted to return to Egypt. And because that was their mindset, they died in the wilderness. May that not be the case for you and me. Because we're not looking back. We're in Romans 8. We have been set free. Why are we free? Because we're no longer under condemnation. Let's stay here. Let's stay on this side. The mindset of the Spirit is faith from beginning to end. Everything in between is faith. Let's pray to God.